1 Corinthians, I'll pick up at chapter 12, very last verse, 31, second part, and read through chapter 13. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. "And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we might see the wonders of your word. Give us grace that we might clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. The Corinthians had written to Paul asking a number of questions about the gifts. And we pick up as we read through these chapters, and we've been seeing this in recent weeks, that the Corinthians were enamored with spiritual gifts in general. And they were enamored with one in particular, that spectacular gift of tongues. And they defined spirituality in terms of gifts. And it went something like this. The assumption was, you can gauge a man's piety, you can gauge a man's spirituality by the display of his gifts. And the more spectacular her gifts are, the more spiritual she is. And Paul is debunking that. For those who entertain that notion that spectacular gifts set up some kind of superior spiritual class or some kind of elite spiritual class, he says at the end of chapter 12, "I will show you a more excellent way than that. I will show you a more excellent way." Now, this would have really caught their attention. What in the world could be better than the most spectacular gifts? What could be more excellent than that? Well, that's the exact question Paul is answering head on in chapter 13. He takes his readers, he takes you and me this morning to the pinnacle of the Christian faith. The greatest height, the Mount Everest of Christianity. What is the pinnacle of the Christian faith? If you had to sum up Christianity in one word, if you had to sum up Christian faith, if you had to sum up Christian practice, if you had to assign one word to describe Christianity, Paul says it is love. Love. And he proceeds to compare four gifts with the spiritual grace of love. Look at verse 1. Just four. These do happen to be the more spectacular of the gifts, which is really telling of where the Corinthians were in their error of thinking about these things. But he picks four and he carries them to their most spectacular expression and concludes something about each one of them. Look at verse 1. He says, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels. Now, we still haven't gotten into the details about what is the gift of tongues. Does it still operate? We'll get there, is my plan, in the next week or two. What I'm trying to do in this series of 12, 13, and 14, chapters 12, 13, and 14, is follow Paul's logic, the way he lays this out. And what Paul is doing is establishing some fundamental guidelines when it comes to the spiritual gifts. We've looked at these, and we're still developing these, and Lord willing, we'll come back and tie these up. But he's made the point that the greatest work of the Holy Spirit is to ransom sinners, to resurrect dead hearts. And he's made the point that the gifts are very diverse in the way they are distributed. And he's made the point that the gifts are primarily for the good of the church body rather than the individual. And he's made the point that the Spirit and the triune God distributes the gifts according to his will. He's making another point about love in chapter 13. So we're looking at the big points. We'll come back and look at the gifts in particular, Lord willing, in the next few weeks. But let's just start with tongues. That's what Paul says here. He imagines a scenario. He says, imagine someone who speaks in tongues and it's so spectacular that it outclassed the most linguistically gifted human being who has ever existed. In fact, imagine someone who speaks in tongues that is so impressive, so spectacular, that it rivals even the supernatural angelic beings of heaven. Now, imagine the Corinthians when they hear this. They're drooling at this point. Yeah, that's what I want. That's what I need to do. But have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul says, without love, the most spectacular gift of tongues you can imagine is a sounding gong, a clanging cymbal. It is annoying and it's useless. Think in our own day of how much of what professes to be the zenith of spirituality. You know, it's just fad after fad after fad that comes and goes. You got to do this. Now you need to do that. Now you got to be doing that. If you're really spiritual, you're doing this. How much of that just sounds like a noisy gong with the repeated refrain, me, 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 me. It's a question to ask. He takes up a second one, the gift of prophecy. Verse 2, he says, if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Imagine a gift so spectacular, so complete, so exhaustive that I have all the divine knowledge that there is. Or a third gift. Imagine if I had the gift of faith, and faith that was so spectacular that I can move mountains around. But if I had these gifts and I have not love, what does he say at the end of verse 2? I am nothing. I don't care how spectacular these gifts are. Without love, it's nothing. He gives a fourth example. Imagine this. Imagine I had a gift of mercy. Imagine I had the gift of mercy that I could give every possession away. In fact, I'm so merciful, I would even lay down my life and give it up as a martyr. But have not love, I gain nothing at all. Friends, you got to get this. It's not, Paul is not saying that our service to the Lord is diminished by a lack of love. Understand, he's not saying our service to the Lord is diminished by a lack of love. Paul is saying without love, it's not service to the Lord at all. And I don't care how many men applaud it or how many men laud it, or how many men acclaim it, were nothing, 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 four times without love. What is love? Well, Paul goes on to give us that beautiful classic picture in verses 4 through 7. What does biblical love look like? What does Christian love look like? What does true love look like? The world will give you a lot of ideas. Most of them are based on emotion. Most of them are based on sentimentalism. Most of them are based on feelings. Look how Paul describes love. Verse 4, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. I'm talking about love that does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's kind. It's gracious. It's tender. Or the opposite, it's not ugly. God doesn't like ugly. It's not angry. It's not arrogant. It's not conceited. It's not disappointed when other people do well or run into good fortune. Verse 5, he says, it's not rude. It means it doesn't seek to shame other people. It doesn't seek to embarrass other people. It doesn't snub other people. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It's not temperamental. It's not touchy. It's not quick to lash out. It's not thin-skinned. That's what it means to be not irritable. It's not thin-skinned. It can cover someone else's sins in love. It's not resentful. It doesn't get pleasure in other people failing. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It doesn't keep a long ledger of wrongs. This is all the things that she did to do me harm, and I'm not going to let go of them. It's not like that. But it rejoices in the truth. Biblical love loves to see the truth win out. Verse 7, it bears all things, believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. That is, it's not quick to give up on others. I hammer this in premarital counseling with young couples that are engaged. Biblical love is quick to believe the best in your partner and do it again and again and again. To bear things and believe the best. Give the benefit of the doubt. It's not naivete. It's not naive, but it's slow to believe charges against someone else. And quick to believe the best. And it hopes all things. It has steadfast fortitude. It endures all things. It's not easily conquered. Love is not easily dismayed. You get the picture here that Paul is painting? There are 15 characteristics here that he gives us in verses 4 through 7. And you know what this is? It's nothing less than a composite picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Who perfectly displays this? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And friends, if you want to even begin to reflect a life that is characterized by these graces, you have to have him. You have to have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Doesn't mean you'll do it perfectly. The Corinthians certainly prove that, right? But if you want any hope to begin to display this kind of love, this kind of characteristics, you have to have the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing we know for sure is that no one will have the slightest hope of reflecting this type of love without him. He is the perfect picture of this. So the point Paul is making here, the first point, is that love is superior to the gifts. No matter how spectacular you imagine them, no matter how spectacular they may manifest themselves, love is superior, and without it, they're nothing. Now he goes on to make a second major point in our chapter this morning. In addition to love being superior, love outlasts the gifts. He says in verse 8, love never ends. Now, here you have these Corinthians. Picture what they're doing. They are living for the gifts. And Paul makes the point, the gifts are temporal. You are prioritizing something that is going to fade away. You are prioritizing something that's going to pass. Now, that doesn't mean the gifts aren't important. Anything, of course, anything given by the Holy Spirit is important. But something can be important and something else can be more important, right? Something can be good and something else can be better. Paul says the gifts are good, yes. But love is best. The gifts are temporal, but love is eternal. Love never ends. That is a matter of priorities. We always have to examine our priorities. The problem with the Corinthians were mixed up priorities. They were giving priority to the temporal. And that's always the temptation. Are we living for the things that are most important? That is a question that we as Christians should reflect on regularly. Are you in your life, in the way you spend your time and your money and your resources, are you displaying a priority for things that are eternal rather than things that are temporal? I think the sad fact is so many people aren't. So many people are living for the things that are perishing. So many people are living for the things that are temporal, and they're ignoring the things that are eternal. Paul is saying the gifts are going to pass away. Look at verse 8. He sticks with these three spectacular ones. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. These things are not going to last. They're going to pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. And here we can capture what Paul says about the passing of the gifts in one statement. Verse 10. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now here's the real rub in 1 Corinthians 13. We've made the point. This is a controversial subject. It's controversial in the days of the Corinthians. It's always been controversial throughout church history. The subject of spiritual gifts. And here's where the real rub is. What is the perfect in verse 10? Paul's saying the gifts will pass away when the perfect comes. What is the perfect? What does that phrase mean, when the perfect comes? Well, some say it's Scripture. And the idea there is that when the Scriptures were completed, when the 66 books of the canon were closed, when Revelation was fully deposited into the books of Scripture, as we have it today, when the canon was closed, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gift of knowledge would cease. We have all we need right here in this book. A second view, closely related but not exactly the same, is that the perfect refers to the mature church, that these gifts were given to the church in the early days as the church was maturing. When the church got to the point of maturation, these gifts were no longer needed and they were withdrawn after it passed from infancy into maturity. There's a third view, that the perfect refers to the coming of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In verse 12, when Paul says we see face to face, when we then see face to face, that it's a reference to Christ. And when we see face to face Christ, we'll be in heaven and we'll have full knowledge and we won't need these things anymore. Again, Lord willing, we'll get into some of that later. That's not the point that Paul is primarily making in chapter 13. I think any of those could be true. And maybe even Paul, in some way, has all three of those in mind. He's put such an emphasis in 12 and 13 on the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, and the sovereignty of the triune God in distributing these gifts. And the implication seems to be he can give them and he can take them away, and he gives them for a season when they're needed, take them away. Any of those things could be true, or all three of them could be true, whatever the perfect is. Regardless, though, the point that he's making is that the gifts are going to pass away. They're going to become obsolete, or already have or will. They're going to become obsolete when something perfect comes. And he uses two metaphors here. Look at the metaphors. The first is a child. A child in his childish ways, or a child in his childish toys. When I was a child, verse 11, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Toys are fine for children. Childish ways are fine for children. It's fine for children to act like children. It's not so cute when adults act like children. And he's drawing the parallel there. Gifts are fine for the season. Gifts are fine for their intended purpose, but when something better comes, when something more mature comes, they will pass away. The gifts will pass. They're temporal. He uses a second metaphor here, a mirror. For now I see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. You look in a mirror, it doesn't give you an exhaustive knowledge of yourself. Especially in Paul's day. Paul's day, they didn't have glass. They had a polished metal. You just see a faint, dim, ghost-like appearance. Mirrors, as we know them, didn't appear until late Middle Ages. So just a ghostly figure. He says, you see this not in its fullness. So the comparison with the gifts is, they're given for a temporary purpose. As better things come along, you won't need the childhood toys anymore. As better things come along, you won't need the childish ways anymore. As better things come along, you won't need the dim mirror anymore. Corinthians, the gifts are temporal. What is it that lasts? What is it that will abide? Well, he says in verse 8, love never ends. He sums it all up in verse 13. Now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. This is what will last for eternity. Not prophecy, not gifts of tongues, not gifts of knowledge. These three. Faith, hope, love. These will abide. But the greatest, the pinnacle, the one word summation of the Christian faith is love. Love. Faith is that precious gift of God which enables us to see Christ as our only source of salvation. Hope is that precious gift of God that allows us to look with eager anticipation to the fulfillment of God's promises. But love, those two will last forever. But the third grace of the Spirit, love, is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Friends, a temptation for Christians in every generation is going to be to show more concern. Not just Christians, this is human nature. This is human nature. The temptation for human beings in every generation is going to be to show more concern for what will pass than what will abide. What do the scriptures say will abide? Faith, hope, and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters for all of eternity. And apart from those, we are nothing. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to see the importance of love, the superiority of love, the everlasting nature of love. And by your indwelling Spirit and your presence with us in Christ, that we would manifest it in our daily lives for now and through eternity. To the glory and honor of Christ, in his name we pray. Amen.